Last week we began a study of the lives of Elijah and Elisha. The stories of these two powerful prophets are told in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And for a little while their stories overlap as Elijah prepares Elisha to take the mantle of prophetic leadership and be his successor. It's without any introduction to the prophet we read of Elijah declaring to King Ahab in Acts 17 that Israel is going to experience a drought for a considerable period of time. 17:1 says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.'" Now we know from prior verses that Ahab has turned away from the Lord and embraced the worship of the false god Baal. We read that in 1 Kings 16, beginning at 29, where it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him." That is quite a description of Ahab. Now, it should be no surprise to any of us that God has led Elijah to pronounce discipline or possibly judgment on Ahab. That discipline comes by way of withholding dew and rain for an extended period of time, and we know now that the length of the drought to be 3.5 years. The god Baal was the local nature deity responsible for rain, thunder, lightning, and dew. So Elijah's challenge is really a bold and direct confrontation with this false god Baal. I assume that Elijah made this declaration with the full awareness that in doing so, his life would be in grave danger. So God leads him first to the Kereth Ravine, where God feeds him there until the brook dries up, and then God leads him to Zarephath to be cared for by a widow. As our text will reveal from comments made by Obadiah, while Elijah was staying with this poor woman in Zarephath, he was eluding the search by Ahab to find him. Also, it was while Elijah was with this woman that she discovered the trustworthiness of God and learned that such a discovery is only made when we take a step of faith and obey the Lord. Our text today is 1 Kings 18, the first 21 verses. Chapter 17 has told us how the drought got started. Chapter 18 will tell us how the drought comes to an end. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 18, 1 Kings. "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." Next, we're going to be introduced to another character in the story, namely Obadiah. And a major amount of this message will be examining Obadiah's walk with God. So give extra attention as I read. "Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going to in one direction and Obadiah in another. Notice how God has sovereignly placed Obadiah in the palace of this wicked king, King Ahab. Now it seems to me that God likes to do things like this. Place his servants in crucial positions for times such as these. Just think of Joseph. Think of Daniel. Think of Esther. This time it's Obadiah, a servant of the king and a servant of the Lord. He and the king have set out in search of even the smallest places where the grass might still be growing so the king's horses and mules could be kept alive. Verse 7, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord, Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." Now first note how Obadiah addresses Elijah. Obadiah says, "My Lord, Elijah." And log that into your memory bank for when we hear Ahab address Elijah a bit later in the text. Okay, you got that logged in your brain? Second, take note of the assignment that Elijah gives Obadiah. He is to go to Ahab and tell him that Elijah is in Samaria. Now follow me as we read of Obadiah's response to this assignment. Verse 9. "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed that you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." So Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. So what do you think about Obadiah? Do you think he's a man of conviction or a man of convenience? Is he more fearful of God or more fearful of men? In my collateral reading this past week, several preachers were focusing on his weaknesses and his duplicity. But they didn't give an explanation how he could also be a devout believer in God. Thus I feel compelled to take at face value the comment in verse 3 about the faith of Obadiah. He was a devout believer in the Lord, and the evidence of his devout faith is spoken of when he rescues 100 prophets of the Lord by hiding them in the caves and feeding them to keep them alive. So I take this as a legitimate acclamation of Obadiah's faith. And the fact that the writer of 1 Kings gives us this information about Obadiah, and it's not just coming from Obadiah himself, which it does come, but it first comes from the writer, this tells me this is a legitimate testament of Obadiah's faith. Now, I'm open to an argument, if someone wants to make it, that Obadiah was not as courageous as he should have been. But with what I presently know, I wish to view Obadiah positively, and that he does give us a model to follow. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Now, the first angle I want to take on Obadiah is as an employee of an evil man. Obadiah, a devout believer in the Lord, had Ahab as his boss. Can you begin to imagine the situation? What do we know about Obadiah's boss? 16:9 or 16:33. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before. Would you like to have Ahab as your boss? Obadiah, a devout believer in the Lord, his master, his boss, is Ahab. Now, I'm curious how Obadiah got the position of being in charge of Ahab's palace. I can only speculate. Possibly he was observed doing a commendable job, as so many followers of the Lord do commendable work. And in being observed in doing a commendable job in some other capacity or setting, someone like Ahab chose Obadiah to be in charge of his palace. It's possible that the application form or the process never asked for Obadiah's opinions about Ahab or about his conduct, or asked about Obadiah's religious faith. It just observed that he was a faithful, trustworthy worker. That's the kind of man I want on my staff. Put him on. So however it came to be, Obadiah found himself in a very awkward spot. He loved the Lord with all his heart and worked for a difficult boss. And at this point, I suspect many of you can at least track with Obadiah's situation. You may have an employer who does not have any sympathy for your religious beliefs. He may even oppose your beliefs and make it difficult for you to freely practice your faith. So you know personally what life as an Obadiah is like. You have to be careful what you say, even in America, with laws to protect employees from religious discrimination. You likely feel the pressure to just fit in, to get along, for fear that you could lose your job or be passed over for a promotion. All because you are passionately in love with Jesus Christ and a devout believer. So for Obadiah to be asked to arrange a meeting of Elijah with Ahab was a difficult assignment. See, Elijah was on Ahab's most wanted list. Ahab's pursuit went to surrounding nations and kingdoms. Threats were made to those countries to ensure that they weren't hiding Elijah as a fugitive. With this as the case, it doesn't surprise me that Obadiah was a bit skeptical of his assignment. Would Elijah be there when Ahab arrived, or would the Spirit of the Lord carry him away? You see, from Obadiah's perspective, Elijah had a track record of eluding his pursuers. Was this going to be just one more of those escapes? So I take Obadiah's concern as legitimate. and not as an excuse to run away from responsibility. The testimony of this text is that of Obadiah as a man of responsibility, yet willing to take a risk for his faith. Clearly, Obadiah placed himself at risk when he defied the actions of Jezebel to hide the prophets. He was a risk taker in his walk with the Lord. And I figure Ahab had his antennae up regarding Obadiah. For I find it hard to believe that Jezebel and Ahab didn't know that Obadiah had hidden those prophets. I suspect that when Obadiah asks Elijah in verse 13, "Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." How could Elijah have heard of this without the word being all over, including in the palace of Ahab and Jezebel? So I don't think that Obadiah is overcome by fear and thus unable to do what Elijah asked. See, he had made a strong argument as to why he needed assurance from Elijah to follow through with his plan. For Obadiah, he was putting his life on the line to carry out this assignment. Asking for assurance from Elijah that he would actually show up was not too much to ask. So for you, when God asks you to do something bold, when He asks you to do something courageous, something risky, it's understandable that you would want some assurance from Him that He will carry through with His word, with His promises. And somewhere in this is a balance between gaining assurance before taking a risk and simply obeying God and His assignment and trusting that He will work everything out for His good. And I suggest that Obadiah, as a model for us, did not diminish his trust in God by asking Elijah for some assurance. And then as Obadiah spoke of his rescue efforts for the 100 prophets of the Lord, I can't help but think of the awful practice of abortion, the killing of innocent unborn babies. See, it's possible you work for someone who is an outspoken supporter of abortion rights. You may be tempted to keep silent about your efforts to protect the life of the unborn. You may elect to stay quiet about your successes in preventing abortions through your work at a crisis pregnancy center. You could easily say with Obadiah, "While our nation was promoting abortions, I spoke out and helped 100 young women choose life." See, I believe Obadiah is a model for all employees of an evil or difficult boss. He seemed to know where that line was between serving his earthly master, and then if he crossed over the line, that he would somehow be disobeying his heavenly master. He knew where that line was, and with wisdom didn't cross it. The second angle I take on Obadiah, devout follower of the Lord, is as a staff member of the church state governing board, recognizing that Israel was a combination of church and state. Not unlike a staff member of a church or denomination, with the leadership of the church state rebelling against the Lord's directives. You see, that too was Obadiah's situation. Israel was a nation because God brought it into existence. Israel was to be His representative on planet Earth so that the world would know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the only living and only true God. Instead, corrupt leaders were bringing great dishonor to the name of the Lord. Ahab was such a leader, And Obadiah found himself in a position of being a servant to Ahab at the same time as being a servant to the Lord God. Now Obadiah's assignment was relatively small. A single task: letting Ahab know that Elijah was in town. But that assignment also carried high risk. I see Obadiah providing a model here for Christians in the church. Obadiah was a reliable servant of Ahab while at the same time being obedient to his conscience and to his heavenly master. He was willing to be a servant even of Elijah to bring about the discipline of Ahab. So there are two perspectives on Obadiah where he is a model for us. And then there is Elijah. He also serves as a model when it comes to taking risks to serve the Lord. He seems unafraid to challenge the anti-God behaviors of the national and religious leaders. Let's follow the text as this truth unfolds. Verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Obadiah went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" There it is, the greeting from Ahab that we were looking for. "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That greeting, like Ahab, stands in such great contrast to the greeting and person of Obadiah. Remember from verse 7, Obadiah greeted Elijah by saying, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" It's amazing what a greeting can reveal. Think about your greetings. For Obadiah, it revealed respect and honor. That was the character of Obadiah. He was a man of God. He feared God and set out to walk in the ways of the Lord. For Ahab, his greeting revealed disrespect and dishonor. He was a man defiant toward God. He had lost the fear of God and had set out to serve himself. Now, maybe a bit surprising to some of us is Elijah's quick response. Verse 18, immediately upon hearing Ahab say, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" He says, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the commands and have followed the Baals." My first sense was that Elijah was defending himself and his reputation. But as I thought about it a bit more, remember that Elijah was given an assignment from God to carry out the discipline of the Lord on Ahab. So Elijah's comment was far less self-defense and much more the rebuke of the Lord. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at the Jezebel's table." Elijah didn't waste a breath between his rebuke and his challenge. Elijah took charge with the authority of the Lord. He was on assignment. He was carrying out orders. Folks, when we are sure of the Lord's assignments, that should embolden and empower us to carry out those assignments. Elijah was standing face to face with the most powerful man in Israel who had led the nation to disregard the Lord and worship the false god Baal. And Elijah courageously and fearlessly spoke to Ahab like a father disciplining a disobedient, defiant child. Elijah was calling for a put up or shut up kind of confrontation. Let's settle this issue right now. Is the Lord your God or is Baal your God? So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Now the words here seem to indicate that Ahab is cowering to Elijah. But I'm not so sure. What do you think? Is Ahab shaking in his boots from this challenge being issued by Elijah? Or is it possible that Ahab is naively confident that the God of Baal will actually do something for him? Has he himself been deceived? Is Ahab buoyed by the knowledge that he has a bigger team, a bigger army than Elijah does? Is this a David versus Goliath scenario? See, other than a quick response to Elijah's challenge, I don't see indicators that Ahab is presently afraid of Elijah or intimidated by his challenge. I'm even curious why Ahab did not order Elijah to be killed on the spot. Clearly, however, Elijah is in charge of this event. Ahab gets the crowd there and Elijah grabs the mic. His speech is short. No long-winded sermon here. No illustrations, no stories. Only the question of the hour. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Now, why is this such a difficult question to answer? Is it because we tend to have entangling alliances that pull us away from full obedience to Jesus Christ? Is it because we aren't really sure that God will deliver on his promises, so we feel we need to hedge our bet and buy some insurance just in case God doesn't come through? What is it that makes it difficult to follow the Lord God fully and unreservedly? Notice the people's response. They said nothing. I believe their silence indicted them. They knew the right thing to do. They knew who the true God was. But they had put their money on Baal and were now in a huge predicament. They were stuck. But God, in his mercy and grace, had sent Elijah to shake them out of their complacency. They would soon have convincing proof that Baal was a deception leading them to destruction, that the Lord God was the only true God. Elijah has entered our space today. And this prophet of the Lord, seemingly unafraid to challenge the anti-God behaviors of the national and religious leaders, issues us a challenge. Who is it we really and ultimately serve? Are we serving God wholeheartedly, or do we have divided hearts? See, there's something about both Obadiah and Elijah that challenges us today. Both in their particular setting risked to follow Christ, follow God, follow the Lord. When the chips are down, you've got to have something real, or you'll be exposed as a fraud. A watered-down gospel will never light anyone's fire for Jesus. And 1,000 wishy-washy Christians will never have the impact of one man that's on fire with the genuine power of the living God. Friends, I want you to be encouraged today. If you're serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, know this. You are making an impact even when you can't see it. However, if you're faking it, if you only look like a Christian on the outside, but inside you know all the power has gone out from your life, then pay attention to the word of the Lord through Elijah. God wants to light your fire again and give you courage to walk faithfully with Him through all circumstances. Amen.